And that's the text that we're looking at this morning, Romans chapter 6. But before we look at Romans 6, a reminder, last week we looked at the reality that God is inviting all of us to stand in grace and to have peace with Him. That He pulls His future into our current reality, and in so doing, He has changed everything about how we live. He's opened up an entirely new way to be human, and that we can now live lives of extraordinary power and love and courage, and that His grace can superabound everything that life can throw our way. Romans 6 brings us to perhaps a predictable question. Paul starts off by saying, "So what are you going to do about it?" More specifically, in light of God being so loving and so kind and so forgiving, can't we just go on sinning? Can't we just do whatever we want? Perhaps we've never said it that boldly or articulated it that way, but I think that we can all make choices or compromises in our lives, knowing full well that they're not God's plan A for our lives, but also knowing, well, God will forgive. He always does. Can't we just do what we want, live how we want? And Romans 6 responds with a passionate no, 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 no. But may it never be so. If that's what you think, then you have missed the entire point of what it means to stand in grace. And then Paul says, we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he goes on to explain what it means and what it looks like for us to stand in grace. And he uses the idea of baptism to explain it all for us. So let's pick up Romans 6, verse 3. We read this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. The opening theme of Romans 6 is baptism. And baptism or baptismo, it means immersed or immersion. So when we read the opening of Romans 6 and Paul's talking about baptism, is he talking about our water baptism? Or is he talking about our immersion into the life of Jesus? What baptism is he talking about? And as you read through Romans 6, it becomes clear that he's talking about both. Both our immersion into the life of Jesus, but also our immersion in the water. When you read through Romans 6, it's clear that Paul's assumption was that every person in that community had already been baptized. It says, we were therefore baptized. We were buried with him. The assumption was every believer in that church had already been baptized. In the New Testament church, there were hardly any unbaptized Christians. They didn't happen because the two immersions were so fundamentally intertwined. To be immersed in the life of Jesus was also to be baptized in water. Because our baptism in water is the outer showing of what Jesus has done on the inside. They went hand in hand. We're fundamentally immersed in Jesus. Four different times in the first four or seven verses of Romans 6, Paul says, with Christ. Our primary identification is that we are with him. We are with him in his death. We are with him in his burial. We are with him in resurrection. We are with him in life. His death, our death. His burial, our burial. His resurrection, our resurrection. And the way that we do baptisms here, it demonstrates that reality. Our water baptisms are the outer showing of the inner reality. And if you've been at FAC for baptisms, you know how we do them, or perhaps at another church. But we immerse in the water down and we come back up. And the reason we do that is because we have been crucified with Christ. And as surely as we are fully immersed underwater, our sins have been fully drowned with Jesus' death. And just like Jesus came out of the grave, we too come out of the water, living a new life. Our baptism is our showing of what Jesus has done, and that we are with him. His story becomes our story. His reality, our reality. How do we know if we've been immersed into the story of Jesus? Well, we've spent several weeks as we go through Romans looking at this immersion into the story of Jesus happens by faith. It happens by us trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus. It happens by trusting in Jesus alone. In fact, our immersion into the story of Jesus is so much by faith that to try and add anything to the equation just messes it up. It's only by faith, not by us trying to add anything. That just dilutes the process. It reminds me of the first time that I did baptisms. Actually, the second time I did baptisms. The first time I did a baptism, I was 5, and I baptized my brother in the bathtub. I was at a church service, baptisms were happening, and 5-year-old Kyle wanted to baptize my brother, and my parents just hear screaming. They come running into the room, they see my brother, just drenched and screaming, and they're like, "Kyle, what happened?" And I was so proud. I was like, "I appetized him." That was my first baptism. My second experience of baptism, I was at Eagle Bay Camp. It's the Alliance Camp in BC. And I was out in the water. My first time as a pastor, my first real time doing baptisms. I'm excited, I'm thrilled, I'm nervous, terrified, all these emotions. I don't want to mess it up. I'm going over my head, okay, what do I say, what do I do? And the student comes out in the water, and I'm nailing it. And I say, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I go to baptize him. And as I go to baptize him, he thought he would help me. And his attempt at helping did not help. I put him under the water and he immediately tries to sit up and pull himself out. And he does so and he doesn't know what he's done. And he puts his hands up celebrating and starts walking out. And I notice that he's got a big dry patch right here. And I'm horrified. And I wish I didn't do this, but I did. I start following him and splashing water on his stomach. Because I'm like, I don't want to totally fail my first baptism. He tried to add something into the equation of the immersion, and it didn't help at all. It only hindered it. Baptism works best when we fully trust the person that's doing the immersion. Our participation in the life of Christ works best when we fully trust him. And now that I've done hundreds of baptisms, I can also say baptisms work best when you let it happen to you, when you trust the person doing the immersing. And it's our immersion into life with Christ that means we're tied to him. And this is what makes the thought of giving in to sin to experience grace all the more just so backwards. And in light of that reality, Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Did you catch at the very beginning that Paul said, "Do not let sin reign"? Do not let. That implies that we have the choice to let sin reign or not. As a result of our being with Jesus, we have the capacity to not let sin reign. And this removes that, well, I'm only human excuse. And it reminds us that we have a choice. The burden of responsibility is on our shoulders. And this is why an overhaul to our understanding of sin can be so helpful. See, whether in the church or not, the default understanding of our goodness or our sin is often seen as a sliding scale. Right? Do something bad, boo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Do something good, boo-boo-boo-boo-boo. Right? Get mad at someone in traffic and say hi to them in a creative way, boo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Right? Do something sacrificial and generous, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Look at someone the wrong way for too long, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Like we view our goodness and our sin as if it's an elevator going up and down, and the goal is just to have more ups and downs. That's how we often view sin, and that's kind of been the dominant conversation regarding sin, at least in our Western culture for years. But as we've discovered in this series, sin is so much more than just a sliding scale or an elevator going up or down. Sin is a power that we are enslaved to. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor James had a giant S brought on stage to help us realize that sin is it's a capital S power that we're enslaved to. So we're going to bring that S back out on stage, and we're going to use it again this weekend just as a demonstration that there is a capital S, big sin, power that we're enslaved to. Thanks. The book of Romans mentions sin more than any other book in the New Testament. It says sin 64 times in one book. The next closest is Luke. It says it 49 times, and Luke has over double the amount of words. So Romans provides this really theological heavyweight punch of a book regarding sin. Now, for most of us in the church and from many of our experiences, whenever sin is talked about, shortly thereafter we talk about forgiveness, right? Sin, forgiveness. You do something really bad and the elevator goes way down. It's like, ask for forgiveness and okay, we're good. Sin, forgiveness. It was so fascinating to me as I worked my way through the book of Romans and in preparation for this weekend, I noticed that throughout the whole book of Romans, the biggest theological punch on sin, Paul only mentions forgiveness one time. And the one time he mentions sin, he's quoting Psalms. Before you think I'm going off the deep end here, Paul, the reason Paul does this is because he has a far more radical diagnosis of the human predicament and sin than simply do something wrong, ask for forgiveness, elevator. It is a much bigger power that we're enslaved to. Rather than corresponding sin and forgiveness, Paul says sin and liberation. We need to be set free. To no longer let sin have mastery. That though sin always leads to death, that we can have that power broken and we can be liberated and we can be freed to life. And this is why Paul says for all those who trust in Jesus that we're no longer under the reign of sin, that we can be liberated. And he says in Romans 6 that we can live under grace. Rather than live under sin, we live under grace. And so, Pastor James, I see your big S and I raise you a big G because we have been invited to live under grace. And grace can reign more. Romans 6:14 says that sin shall no longer be your master. Sin shall no longer be your master because we live under grace. We are those who have been brought from death to life, from in Adam to in Christ, from sin to grace. Verse 16 helps us understand the significance of what this means. Verse 16 says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul's helping us see that our actions are so much more than just a momentary choice, but that our actions, that what we invest ourselves in, we're actually offering ourselves to. We're offering ourselves to something or someone with every choice that we make. Etienne Wenger tells the story of two stone cutters that are working together. Side by side, same project. They're swinging their hammer and chisel and working on these big rocks. They ask the first person, "What are you building?" He says, "I'm hitting this rock into a square." Ask the second person, "Hey, what are you building?" And he's like, "I'm building a cathedral." Our actions are creating our future. Are we just swinging our hammer hoping that something turns out? Or do we realize that all of our choices are creating our future? That what we invest ourselves in, we are offering ourselves to. Our choices are not just throwaway, "Nah, whatever, hope something turns out okay." But it's us saying, "Lord, I give you myself. Will you create in me with my choices a cathedral?" Our actions are not just a sliding scale of vacillating behavior of do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Our choices create our future. And our micro choices have macro ramifications. So let's take a moment. It's been our practice throughout the series to break up in the middle of a service and to ask some questions. And I think these are good questions to ask. So let's take a moment. Talk to each other. Who or what do you find easiest to offer yourself to? Or what do you want to build with your life? A rock or a cathedral or fill in the blank? So let's take a moment and let's talk about that amongst ourselves. They're good questions to ask. We can carry the conversation on later. I want us to pick up in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." All who have trusted in Jesus have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You have been set free. Now, obviously the broken power of sin does not mean that we are free from the presence of sin, but I think we do need to ask ourselves, who are we offering ourselves to? Who are we letting sit on the throne of our lives? Are we increasingly being set free from the presence of sin, or are we allowing sin to have mastery in our lives? I've been studying Romans 6 for a long time. Months, weeks. In some ways, I've been studying the book of Romans my whole life. And I simply cannot get away from the beauty and the power that's in this passage. Romans 6 ought to change everything about our lives. Here is what God has said very clearly so far in Romans 6. Sin is no longer your master. Sin has no power over you. You have been decisively set free from sin. You are united with Christ. His life and power are ours. Therefore, because of those realities, and I want to say this cautiously, but I want to say this as courageously and as clearly as God's word teaches. For those who are in Christ, the only reason we sin is because we choose to. The only reason we give ourselves over to sin is because we choose to. I know that's strong, but it's wonderfully true. And I stand up here as a broken and flawed, sinful person. I'm one beggar telling other beggars where to find some bread. That though we aren't perfectly free from the presence of sin, we can be free from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin has no power over us. We are under grace. Therefore, what's true for Jesus is true for us. His story is our story. His life is our life. If there's an area where sin is reigning, it's because we have allowed it to. Ephesians 6 talks about when we sin, we give ground, we give room, we give opportunity for our enemy to operate. But our enemy cannot take what we do not give. He can have power, but only if we allow it. Yet we're reminded in Romans 6 that we have been liberated from sin. It has no power, it has no dominion, it has no mastery over us. The power of sin has been broken in Jesus, and he longs for us to be free from the presence of sin. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The same power that allowed David to take down Goliath has taken down our enslavement to sin. The same power that enabled Abraham to trust in God for a nation has given us the power to trust in God for our freedom. The same power that enabled Moses and the Israelites to walk through the water walks with us into the water. The same power that has enabled believers from all corners of the planet, through all time, in all kinds of ways, to persevere through suffering and to stand faithful to Jesus is with us. And the same power that brings renewal all across this world dwells with us, and he's not finished yet. The power of sin has been broken. The power of Jesus crushes sin. So often we're told, well, we're human, we mess up, we're flawed, yet the power of Jesus is so strong that sin no longer has any power over us. We are free. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, and maybe a hard thing to believe, and it must have been the same for the Romans. Because right after Paul says, don't let sin have mastery, don't let sin reign, it's your choice, don't let this happen, Paul says this in verse 19. He says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Thanks, Paul. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. In a nutshell, what Paul is saying here is, all right, I know it's tough to hear that the only reason we give ourselves to sin is because we choose to. I know that can be a difficult thing to understand. So let me just use an everyday example. Let me try and communicate this in a way that will make sense to you. And he uses slave language. Now for us, that's like a negative term and certainly not part of our normal everyday language. But in the Roman Empire, there was more slaves than citizens. So for them, that just made sense. So for us today here, I want to try and communicate this message in a way that will hopefully make sense for us. Over this series, it's become clear that there are only two spheres of existence on planet Earth. Just two. We're either under sin or we're under grace. Big S, big G. Last week it was in Adam or in Christ. Two spheres of existence. 20 different times in Romans 6, Paul points to the fact that all of our choices are heading in one of these directions. That there is a direction to the choices and the way that we live our lives. Big S, big G. So the tech team and I, we brainstormed and we worked together to try and figure out a way to just help this become more visually understandable for us. But before I jump into that, I want to just say that there is a predictability about what happens when you're under the power of sin, and there is a predictability about what happens when you're under grace. There are principles and laws and rules and things in place that will always happen when you're under sin or when you're under grace. There is a predictable formula that we can rely on. And so I want to start with helping draw this out by talking about big S. Under sin. And just to say right up front, this is the default for humanity. I talked about it last week that we're born into Adam. We're born into that room. And if that doesn't make sense, you can look, last week we'll help clarify what I mean by that. But the default for humanity is that we are under sin. And like I said, there's a predictability here. You'll notice that in the red light, no matter what I do, it's still under the power of red. It's still under the power of sin. And under the power of sin, we are dominated by this thought of going up and down. Well, if I just work hard enough and do enough good things, then I'm going to be okay. But we know that even with the scale of good or bad behavior, that it's never quite enough to truly liberate us from the power of sin, because we're still under its power. We can do all the good things in the world, but it's not going to free us from the effects of sin. And when we choose to engage in sin, or when we're doing sinful behavior, there is, a predictable consequence. And from the very beginning, it's always been this way. In sin, there's condemnation. In sin, there's shame. Adam and Eve sin. What's the first thing they do? They want to hide because they feel shame. There's no perfect unity and harmony and intimacy between humanity anymore. There's no perfect harmony, intimacy, and unity between humanity and God. Everything is impacted under the power of sin and red, no matter what I do. Leads to condemnation, leads to shame, and eventually, it always, always, always leads to death. Death of relationship, death of joy, death of passion, and always physical death. Always. Now, maybe you're here this morning like, well, I don't feel that. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine just swinging my hammer day after day. Paul talks in verse 20. He says that those under sin can be free from the control of righteousness. What does that mean? In modern day language, that means that you're blissfully unaware that you're even under the power of sin. It is entirely possible to numb ourselves and be totally unaware. We just think, hey, life is life. You get what you get. There's evil. The world's broken. I'm just going to put my, I'm just going to go through the motions, swing my hammer, and life is life. And Paul says that there's a blissful ignorance that we can live in where we're numbed to the joys and passions of life. The best way I can think of to describe that, I heard years ago, there was this school zone where they were having difficulties with speeders just flying through. They tried putting up, those cute posters that kids draw. They tried putting up a sign. They tried putting up a post. All these different things, and nothing was working. And so they got this idea of, well, what if we put up a sign that told them how quickly they were going? Right? You're driving through and it says 55. It's like, oh, that's way too quick for a 30. I'm going to slow down. And you can tell how effective it was because we all know those signs now. They're all over. And they figured out that when you come to actually see, oh man, I'm flying. I didn't even know it. That's that moment where the blissful ignorance is broken. And when you come to know Jesus, you realize, oh my goodness, I've been living under sin for so long. I've been enslaved and I didn't even know why there was this condemnation, shame, guilt, fear. Oh, I didn't know why there was this predictable spiral of condemnation, guilt, shame, fear that I was just trying to run from, try to hide from. And all of a sudden we see it, we've just been flying through life. And it's like, oh man, I see now. That's what God does in our lives. He helps us see. Helps us see. Now obviously, even if you see the speeding sign, you can still choose to floor it. But wisdom says, when our blissful ignorance is broken, it's like, okay, God's trying to show me something. And when we choose to listen, and we choose to respond by placing our faith in Jesus, the power of sin is broken, and we're no longer under the impact of sin, and we get to come, and we get to come and live under grace. And here we know that if we do good or bad, we're still entirely under grace. But because we know God and we know His love, it makes doing good things all the more better because we have His light, His power reflecting off us, and we get to see His kingdom come. And there is a predictable series and positive consequences that happen when we're under the grace. No longer condemned, we stand free. No longer enslaved to sin, we're empowered for freedom and life and obedience and holiness. And Romans 6:23 says that we get eternal life. We get life and life to the full. We get everlasting, abundant life. We get freedom. We get all of the things that Jesus died to give to us. We get his life to be our life. So that everything here on earth is impacted and changed. But also we know that even after life on earth, we get to be with him. And this is why it makes no sense when we're under grace and life is good and we get to follow God to say, well, you know what, I'm going to go jump under the red light for a little bit just to remind myself how good it is under here. Like, that argument makes no sense. Use that in any other sphere, right? My marriage is so good. My wife is so kind and gracious. I'm going to really go blow it just to remind her how good she is at forgiving me. That doesn't make sense. I love fitness so much, I'm going to go eat like garbage for a month just so I have something to work out for again. Someone last night came up to me and it's like, makes about as much sense as shooting yourself in the foot to say, I love seeing my body get healed. Offering ourselves to sin makes no sense when we live under grace. And Romans 6 says that we do not have to. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We are under grace. It's our choice and our option. We've been empowered for obedience in everything. We're no longer enslaved. We are offered life. Jesus has created the capacity for us to become fully human, to stand in grace. And my friends, there are only two spheres of existence, and every person in this room is under one. It's just that simple. If we do not make the choice to die to sin, we are making the choice to die for sin. But Jesus has already done that. I think it was C.S. Lewis that says, die before you die, it's the only chance you get. Die to sin, experience his life. Most of our lives we've been told and viewed sin as the inevitable choice that we make, but the power and the dominion has been broken. Decisively, once for all, and we can and we ought to live differently. I'll end with this. Romans 6, verse 17 says this. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Thanks be to God that we're no longer enslaved to sin. We have come to obey from our heart the teaching that has claimed our allegiance. We're told that Jesus grips our heart by grace and our loyalty follows. Simply put, what we love determines our loyalty. Are we gripped by grace? Are our hearts radically transformed as we stand under grace? What reigns in your heart today? What do you love? Where does your loyalty lie? What reigns supreme in the affections of your heart? Because we know that Christ does not reign where sin remains. What do you love? Because your loyalty follows. There is a war that's going on for our worship. There's a war going on for our worship. And the battleground is our heart ground. Because what we love determines what we give ourselves to. And what we give ourselves to is creating our future. Are we living under grace? Jesus has invited every one of us to step out from sin and to step under grace. And the predictability is as true today as it has ever been. Sin unto death, grace unto life. Are we just going to swing our hammers hoping that it turns out okay? Or are we going to say, okay, Jesus, I'm stepping out, offering you my life. Build a cathedral for your glory, for the world. Whatever you have, I offer myself to you as an instrument. Create in me a beautiful melody. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're all one or the other. We're all under sin or under grace, and only me and you, or you and the person that's hear me right now, knows where we are and which one we are under. Perhaps some of us here today are being called to step out from sin and to step under grace for the very first time. And for those individuals that are here this morning, we say thank you, praise you. Lord, give them courage to step out. Give them faith. Help them in their unbelief to trust in you, that they may experience life and life to the full, that they may experience peace with you for the very first time in their life. Thank you that you see them, and you care for them, and you're here with them. And Lord, some of us here, we're under grace, but we have been willingly choosing to offer ourselves to sin. And I believe you're saying, like Romans 6, that sin shall no longer be your master because it has no dominion or power over you. And so, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that have been offering themselves, give them the courage and the obedience to step out and to step under grace and to experience your freedom. Experience what you have for them. And Lord, some of us today, we've been under grace and we've been offering ourselves to you to build a cathedral for a long time. And God, I pray for them that you give them eyes to see you anew and ears to hear from you in a new way, that we may experience your resurrected power in new ways in our lives, through our lives, that your kingdom will come, your will be done here just as it is in heaven. We look to you, Lord. We love you. We need you. Will you create in and through our lives a beautiful melody of grace that transforms the world? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sin so grace increases? No way. No way. Why would we offer ourselves to sin? We no longer stand there. We're under grace. And my friends, if you're under grace, if you have made that choice, whether it be moments ago or decades ago, and you have not been baptized, today's the day. They go hand in hand. In the New Testament, if someone became a believer, they would get baptized right then and there. That means that there was all kinds of messy stories. Someone might have been living all kinds of evil that morning. Like, hey, I met Jesus. I've been immersed in his life. It's time to be immersed in the water. They go hand in hand. And if you're feeling like it's time for you to have the hand in hand go together, we've got everything you need. And I mean it. Blow dryers, clothes, towels, we got it. Two people are waiting for you right now to talk with you to make this happen. I'd love to meet you back there. For those of us who have been baptized, it's our privilege and our joy to blow the roof off this place, celebrating with our friends, with our family when they get baptized. And to say, yes, we're with you. We're all in this together. We are under grace. God is good. It's a great morning. Bless you, church.